interesting to me over the last few weeks. We've been where I work. We've been moving into a new building, new facility, and we've gotten several new various appliances and devices for our office. And what never ceases to amaze me, it seems sometimes, the more simple we become with things or pieces of technology, the more complicated we get. You know, something that was a very small piece of electronic equipment still with nothing more than an on and off switch still came with, you know, a 57-page instruction manual on how to do that and how to use it. It never ceases to amaze me. And it got me to thinking a lot about, again, the more we try to make things simple in our society, the more we complicate them. Appreciate Galen and Lauren allowing me to postpone my last month's talk. I think I was the one that maybe got us off track a little bit. I was out of town. So it's a privilege to be able to come with you and study tonight together in this regard. And I appreciate Galen's lesson this morning. Again, sometimes there's such beautiful unity in the truth as things come together. We probably couldn't have planned a better intro with the topics that we talked about this morning. Just as a point of thought, it was interesting to me as I continued this thought process of the more simple we try to become with things, the more complex we make them. I started to try to think about rolling these out, these bullet points out one by one so you could see them and follow along, but I thought I'd pull them up there all at one time. We go relatively quick. When you think about it, over 70,000 pages of our U.S. tax code. What's interesting is that it's growing at 3% a year. That's some 2,200 pages added to that tax code every year. What's also interesting is the third bullet point. There's estimated to be some 3,000 to 4,000 new laws in the U.S. and U.S. territories enacted every single year. And what was even more interesting, as I started to try to Google some of the statistics on how many federal laws there were and how many state average number of municipal laws there were, you couldn't. I would get four pages deep in Google and there was nothing on that because it kept saying it's unknown. People, there's no one really knows but. And there was a statement that was made back a few years ago by Ron Paul as he was running for office that on one particular day, I believe it was January 1st of 2011, there was a rollover of about 40,000 new laws that were all enacted that had been building up at one time. The article was kind of debunking that, but it reduced it down in their count to still some 27,000 that were done. So when you start to think about all of the things that we do on a daily basis, think about your local town where you live. Think about the tax laws, the business laws, the zoning laws, the ordinance laws, all the different building codes, traffic laws. And then you spread that out to a county. Then you spread it out to a state. And then you spread it out to 50 states in the U.S. And you start to think about it. How can I know all of those things? But yet what happens if you don't? Are you expected to? I promise you, if you're driving in another state, you're still expected to understand their traffic laws. And you're expected to abide by them. Maybe that once in a while you'll get a little bit of a reprieve if you throw yourself on the mercy of someone that stops you that you didn't know that you couldn't turn right on red or whatever that law was. But just because there's some 70,000 pages of the U.S. tax laws doesn't mean that all 318-some million of us U.S. citizens here in the United States aren't expected to understand them alike, and to be able to abide by them. And there is very little grace and very little mercy if we don't do that. So what's the point of all of that? As you think about it, let's make an interesting comparison. God's plan is very, very simple. When you look at the New Testament, there's some 27 books, 260 chapters, 7,928 verses. And that's it. And the beauty of it is, it doesn't change. We're not growing that at 3%. It's the same yesterday. It's the same today. It's the same tomorrow. It's the same simple gospel that we always have had. If we look at some passages, and as I put this together, there's a lot of passages in here. I'm going to reserve the right, as I watch the time, to either speed up and mention some or stop and read some of these. So if I'm going too fast and start to just mention some, please bear with me. I'm doing that for the sake of time. But let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. We find Paul addressing the church at Corinth, and he makes a very solid statement that really goes right in line with what we're talking about this afternoon. If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, let's begin reading in verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Again, the part that I focused on in this passage was Paul saying, "I came to you knowing nothing more sophisticated, nothing complicated, other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified." So when we look at other passages that talk to us about the simplicity of God's Word, Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 4 tells us very clearly that Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, he said he's writing to them so that they may understand my knowledge into the mysteries. God's Word is able to be understood. A passage that we're all familiar with in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired. So God's Word is inspired. It's unchanging, as we mentioned. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Romans 1:16 tells us that the gospel, God's simple plan, has the ability to save. Let's turn to 2 Peter as well. 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3. Begin reading in verse 2. "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, or of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So again, it is complete. We have been given all things. There's nothing else left for us to get. If we look in Ephesians, the first chapter, we find again that this God's Word has been made known to us. There is no longer a mystery. The passage talks about having made known to us the mystery of His will. So again, all of these things have been given to us. It's simple. It's able to save. We can understand it. The beauty of it is it never changes. We don't have to keep up with new versions of it. It is complete. There's nothing else to be revealed, and it has been made known to us through inspiration. As His creation, again, just like the ordinances we talked about within our cities and our states, turn with me, if you will, to Romans, the first chapter. As God's creation, we are accountable to Him for understanding this and for receiving His Word. Let's look at Romans, the first chapter, beginning in verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds and four-footed animals, and creeping things." You see, we are going to be held accountable. We are without excuse, because since the beginning of the world, God has made enough known through His very creation that we are without excuse, that we should honor Him as God and acknowledge Him as God. So as we begin to look at this, let's look at a text for the main text for our lesson this evening. Turn with me to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter, let's begin reading in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. This is a very key passage for me in my studies, as I use this as a jumping off point, because it gives us a very, very clear plan and insight into God's plan from the very beginning of time, before the foundations of the world were set. So let's look at this, because this plan is very clear if we'll read through verse by verse. We see in verse 3 that every spiritual blessing is where? In Christ. That's very clear. We look at verse 4 of the same passage as we progress through it, that we are chosen where? In Him. If you caught my reading through it, emphasis on the "in" will be the focus of the rest of our studies this afternoon. We look at verse 5. We are adopted as children. How? Through Him. We look at verse 6. We are made accepted. Where are we made accepted? In the Beloved. Look at verse 7. Redemption. Where is redemption found? In Him. Verse 7 again. Where is that forgiveness found that we talk about? Forgiveness through His blood. All things being gathered together as one. Where? In verse 10. In Christ. The inheritance, verse 11. Where is that inheritance found? In Him. The word of truth and salvation is where? In verse 13 we find in Him. The Holy Spirit then is given in the final verse of that, our passage that we looked at, as our guarantee of our inheritance. You see, that's clear. I don't know how you get much more clear. Every spiritual blessing, and we begin to go through in the passage Paul inspired, talks about where these things are found. I don't know about you, I may not be able to understand all 70-some thousand pages of the tax code, but I can understand where my spiritual blessings are found. I can understand where forgiveness is found. I can understand where redemption is found. Let's continue that same thought, because it's not only clear, but we have laid out for us very, very simply the elements and components of God's plan. We can read from our passage we just looked at, and also in Acts chapter 2, we find Peter standing up with the other apostles and addressing the crowds in Jerusalem. We can understand that God's plan was that it was established before the foundations of the earth, that it would be through His Son, that the goal was to redeem man back to Himself, that it would include the sending of His only begotten Son to live and die as a man, that Son would come to this earth, that He would live a perfect and sinless life, that He would suffer and die as a perfect sacrifice for the sins of man, that He would be raised from the dead and exalted at the right hand of God, and that He would forever make intercession for us. So not only is God's plan clear, not only is it simple, but the need for the plan was simple as well. Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, passages that we're all familiar with, where all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. You see, the need for God's plan is very clear. We see that all the way back in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden. So not only was the need for the plan simple, but the motivation for the plan was very simple as well. John 3:16, a passage that we're all very, very familiar with. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. How much more simple is it than that? That was it. That's where it started. He loved His creation. How much did He love it? So much that He gave His only begotten Son that we might be redeemed back to Him. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 continues the same thought that says that how God's love was manifested toward us in that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Why? That we might live through Him. You see, the motivation for the plan was simple. As we continue this thought of simplicity, we also find that the call for our response to this plan is simple. We look at passages like John 3:16, which we just referred to. Most time people stop after they read the first part of that passage and don't continue on. Whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's what the expectation, the response was. Mark 16:16, passage we're familiar with. He who believes in what? Stop there? No. Is baptized shall be saved. We find in John chapter 15, chapter is very good for a study on the topic of love, that obedience to His commands is through love. That is the response. Obedience to His commands, but done not only in pure obedience, but out of a heart of love. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we find that if we continue to walk in that light as He is in the light, then Jesus' blood cleanses from all of our sins. But it requires us to continue to walk in the light. How? The same way that He is in the light. We find that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, that this gospel, this news, this plan will save us. It doesn't stop there, though. There's more to that verse. How will it save us? It will save us if we hold fast. Hold fast. How long? Well, we find those things. 2 Timothy chapter 4, that a crown of righteousness is laid up for all of the righteous that endure and finish the race. So, we find that the response to that plan is simple. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, if you will. Acts chapter 2. Again, we referred to this in Galen's lesson this morning. That's why it seems like at some point I was afraid we would overlap, but I think it was just a nice setup. You find the apostles at the day of Pentecost gathered in front of thousands and thousands and thousands of Jews from all over the world, and they stand up there to address the crowd and really focus on four key things, the simple, pure gospel that we just mentioned of the plan of God. Jesus, the man of Nazareth, was approved of by God because He allowed Him to do miracles, and you all know that and you've seen that. Number two, that you, the Jews, killed Him. Number three, God has raised Him. It's clear and it's evident. And number four, He's exalted at the right hand of God. Four easy points. That's very, very simple to understand. What was the response to that? The 3,000 souls that day were added. When's the last time we've seen 3,000 souls added to the Lord's church? When's the last time we've seen 3,000 souls in a city that belong to the Lord? When's the last time we've seen that reaction? No matter how we try to overcomplicate the gospel, friends, it comes back to a simple, pure, clean gospel of our Lord and Savior that was motivated by a simple motivation, His love for us, that was executed simple and done for a simple reason, because we sin and fall short of His glory. So we see in Acts chapter 2 that there was a very simple response to a very simple question. What shall we do? That was in response to a very simple gospel. Jesus has been raised as God's Son, is at the right hand, exalted of God, interceding for us today. So let's circle back to our original text here in Ephesians again as we begin to get into the core of our topic this morning, is what are these spiritual blessings. What are these blessings that we talked about in Ephesians, the first chapter, and where do we find them? And again, I had some interesting animation that I was going to bring each one of these topics on one at a time, but I thought maybe it was a little distracting, and at the same time, for expediency, allow you to look at them in whole and jot down notes if you want as we go through. But these spiritual blessings, and this is not an exhaustive list, but it is a list that some of the core ones that we found, not only in our main text for this evening, but throughout the New Testament. Forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, you remember we read that forgiveness was found in Christ. We look at John chapter 1, verse 4. We find that life is in Christ. Acts chapter 13 and verse 38. We find that our justification is in Christ. Ephesians 4:13. We find that unity is in Christ. Romans 15:13. And each of these have many other passages that go with them. But we find that we have joy in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, we have comfort in Christ. Romans 5, 1, the peace of God which passes all understanding. Where do we have that at? In Christ. Through Christ. 1 John 4, 18, love, we read this, we referred to these passages earlier, is in Christ. Where is our hope? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says there's only one of those. There's not multiple hopes. Where is that hope? 1 Timothy 1:1 is in Christ, in our Redeemer, in the Son, in the Beloved. Many of these passages use those interchangeable concepts. Light. He is light, and in Him is no darkness. Contentment. Philippians 4:11. Inheritance. We have an inheritance we talked about in Ephesians 1. Where is that inheritance? How do I get to be an heir to that promise? It's in Christ. Our glory, Romans chapter 8, verse 30, is in Christ. Perfection is found where? In Christ. Again, we can continue to go through these. And again, part of the animation that I was anticipating having in there was really going to show all of these things lumped together. And as we talked about each one, it was put into Christ. And so when we do all of that, we find all of these things that are left over outside of Christ. So my natural question comes to me is, where am I? Which one of those am I? I know where the spiritual blessings are. I can claim to have forgiveness. I can claim to have justification. Do I want redemption? Do I want love? Do I want unity? Well, if I want those things, where are they? They're in Christ. So if I want them, where do I have to be? In Christ. I need to find out how I can get those. Because if I'm not in Christ, I'm outside of Christ. And if I'm outside of Christ, where am I left with? The things that we didn't put in Christ. Does that make sense, brethren? If we put the good things in, what's left on the outside? Envy, murder, strife, hatred, jealousy. Liars, murders, fornication, immorality. Is that where we want to be? Because if I haven't put myself in Christ, that's where I'm at. So the question becomes for us is how do we do that? Galatians, the third chapter. Let's turn to that passage again that we're all very familiar with. Galatians, the third chapter, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, where? Into Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For what? For you are all one. Where are we all one at? In Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise. Again, I don't know how the gospel gets any more clear and any more simple. I know where the spiritual blessings are. I know what the spiritual blessings are. And I know that it's up to me to put myself into those blessings. This passage we just read said very clearly, if I've done that, then I'm one with others that have put themselves in that circle, in Christ, to achieve those. And if I've done that, then it says that I'm an heir. I'm an heir to what? I'm an heir to those promises and to that plan. What is the promise? It's the same promise we read in Ephesians, the first chapter, that God has designed before the foundations of the earth through His Son, that He would come here, live a pure and simple and perfect life, that He would die for the sins of man, that He would be raised and exalted to rule at the right hand of His Father till He turned the kingdom back over to Him. That was the plan. The purpose of the plan was to redeem mankind back to God. Why? Because God had a simple love for His creation. Why did we need that? Simple. Because we sin. When we step outside of God's law, and the wages of that sin is death. It's very simple and very clean. So our question then becomes to ourselves as we consider this is, where do we stand? If we love God and His Son, then we'll obey His commandments out of love. We've read that in John chapter 15. You cannot separate the two. You cannot not love Him and not keep His commands. If you just keep the commands that's not coming from that heart of love, it doesn't work. They go together. If we continue to walk in that light always and stay faithful throughout our lives until the race is ended, we know that we'll have fellowship. Fellowship with who? Fellowship with one another. We have that fellowship. It's created by God when we're walking together in that light. And we have that fellowship with Him vertically as well. And the blood of His Son cleanses us. So if you're not in Christ, I don't know how we get any more clear, brother. If you're not in Christ, you have no right to claim that you have the forgiveness, the redemption, the love, the comfort, the peace, all of those things that go with it. Because they're not but one place. They're in Christ. So if you're not in Christ, you don't have access to those blessings. But that plan is yours. And it's waiting for you to claim it very easily. Why? Because God loves you. He intended for you to do that. How much so? That He gave His own Son. Think about that. His own Son. Come here and to suffer the humiliation to die for me and you. But if you've done that, and you've put yourself out of Christ, as we read in 2 Peter 2 chapter, we can remove ourselves from that love. When I quit walking in the light, I've removed myself from that. I no longer have access to those blessings, which means I no longer have access to forgiveness. I no longer have access to redemption, love, peace, comfort. And I promise you, as we all know at various times in our life, when we pulled ourselves out of that love and walking in that light, there is no peace. Our hearts are unsettled. Our consciences are burned. And we continue. We have no peace. We have no comfort. The only way we get that back is by getting back in Christ, because that's where those things belong. Brethren, if we've not done that, then we owe it to ourselves. We owe it to the God who loved us so much that He put this plan together, that we would owe Him our lives and our love and our allegiance and praise and honor.